Let me pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken your word for us. And we pray, Lord, that we might listen to it now, that we might be encouraged by it, challenged by it, rebuked by it. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Theodore Roosevelt was the 26th President of the United States, governing from 1901 to 1909. From all reports, he must have been an unforgettable figure with an exuberant personality and a cowboy attitude. He was so full of gusto, dynamism, and vigour that one could get tired just reading about him. On October the 14th, 1912, he was to deliver a speech on the new nationalism in Milwaukee. As he was getting into his car to leave for the auditorium, a man came up and shot him in the chest. His doctors pled with him to go to the hospital. But as an experienced hunter and anatomist, he correctly concluded that since he was not coughing blood, the bullet had not completely penetrated the chest wall to his lung, and so he declined suggestions to go to the hospital immediately. Instead, he delivered his scheduled speech with blood seeping into his shirt. He spoke for 90 minutes, and his opening comments to the gathered crowd were, "Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know whether you fully understand that I have just been shot, but it takes more than that to kill a bull moose." When he died in 1919, his youngest son cabled his brothers on Europe's battlefields with the news, "The lion is dead." For his death was the very passing of an era. And that is the mood that pervades 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah, that great spiritual leader, is gone, and Elisha asked the question in verse 14, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" It is a question that gets asked at various times in the history of God's people. It is the question posed at the very outset of Joshua chapter 1. Moses, the great servant of the Lord, is dead. And so the question could have been posed then, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Moses?" It is a question that Jesus' followers would have asked following his death. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Jesus?" And it is a question that we may well ask as we look out on an increasingly wicked world. Where now is the Lord, the God of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus? The answer comes back in this chapter, as it does all throughout the history of salvation, in a resounding way. The Lord is still here. He's not absent. Granted, the Lord's servant was gone, but the Lord was still there. The absence of Elijah seemed like a mighty blow. You could pick it up with the fact that he was about to leave. And it was sort of one of those things you don't talk about. "Don't talk about this," says Elisha. "Yes, I know he's going, but don't talk about it." A little bit like perhaps some of us when we're at the deathbed of someone and it's not spoken about. And also in the way in which Elisha just kept sticking to Elijah like glue, not wanting him to depart. It was going to be an almighty blow, and it was when it finally came. Because we just read that in an act reminiscent of Moses and Joshua before him, in verse 8, that Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water of the Jordan, and the water was parted to one side and to the other, till Elijah and Elisha could go over on dry ground. See, here is Elijah, that great man of God, doing yet another miracle, reminding us of God's commitment to give the people the land and of the way that they had crossed the Jordan to enter the promised land in the times of Joshua. And you get a number of geographical references in this chapter to that conquest as Elijah and Elisha are doing their tour. And it reminds us that God had fulfilled his promises. And yet it raises the question, What's going to happen when the great leader Elijah is taken? And so in verse 11, as Elijah and Elisha walked on talking, a chariot of fire and horses appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. No death for this servant, but whisked away up to heaven in a whirlwind. And when Elisha saw this, he cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. And notice that Elisha refers to Elijah himself as the chariots and horsemen of Israel. To have had Elijah with you was like having the very army of God. But now he was gone. Where now is the God of Israel? Elisha asks. And such a thought may well hang over the synod somewhat as we elect a new archbishop in August. We have had great leadership from a mighty man of God. And this man, while not whisked away or dead, is retiring. And so the question is, who will lead us? Who can fill his shoes? Will God still be at work amongst us? It's the question that's often asked when one minister moves on from a parish, someone who has done great work and the parish might have flourished, and then they move. And the question is asked, where is God amongst us now? Well, the answer in 1 Kings 2, as now, is the Lord is still present. And so 3 points this morning. Firstly, the Lord is still present. Look at his marvellous acts. 50 men of the sons of prophets would have seen Elijah strike the water of the Jordan and watched as he and Elisha walked across. An intimate crossing as opposed to when thousands walked across. And then we see from verse 14, he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided the right and the left, and he crossed over. You see what Elijah had done? Elisha now does. And the sons of the prophets undoubtedly get the point. The spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha. His request has been granted. He receives that double portion. Elijah had replicated the miracles of Moses and Joshua, and now Elisha is doing the same. The Lord is still present. Look at his marvelous acts. And the point to learn, friends, is not about God's servants, but God himself. The God who was with Moses, who was with Joshua, who was with Elijah, and who was with Elisha, is the one and the same. The Lord is still present, doing his work. His servants come and go, but his power remains. God raises up servants in every age. The Lord was still present then, and he is still present now. He did not retire when Elijah was taken, or when Jesus ascended to heaven, or when the Wesleys died, or when Billy Graham retired from big crusades, or when John Stott passed away. And he will not retire when our Archbishop retires. God is still saving his people through mighty instruments and through lesser known. So friends, beware having your spiritual idols. Are you a John Piper fan? Or a follower of Mark Driscoll? Or John Stott or Don Carson perhaps? Or a Jensen fan? And you can take your pick, which one? See, where are we to look for help? Not to the servants, but to the God of his servants. By all means, learn from his servants. But don't forget the God that his servants serve. For the Lord is still with us and will be, but his servants will come and go. Our help is in the name of the Lord, not in the name of a Piper or a Driscoll or a Jensen. Learn from God's servants, but don't make idols out of them. Well, the Lord is still present. See his marvellous acts. And secondly, the Lord is still present. See his bountiful grace. Let's have a look from verse 19. The people of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken." Elisha is at Jericho. We read that the water supply is bad and the land is unproductive. Other versions translate it as the water is foul and the country suffers from miscarriages. See, the problem is more than just bad water and unproductive soil. There was something lethal in the water supply causing fatalities in livestock and human beings. And so Elisha demands a new bowl with salt in it, as you do. And he takes the salt to the water source, throws it in, and says, "Here's what Yahweh says. I have healed these waters. Neither death nor miscarriage will come from them anymore." And the author adds, "And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken." What are we to make of this? Well, one writer helpfully suggests that we not choke on the salt. The salt is a visual sign, but it doesn't mean much without the spoken word. The Lord has healed these waters. We have a visible sign and a spoken word which points to God's grace. But there is more to learn. For we must take notice of where this takes place. We are in the city of Jericho, the city that was destroyed in the conquest, the city where the walls famously came tumbling down. And at that time, you may recall, Joshua uttered a curse upon any man who would dare to rebuild this condemned place. And so we read in Joshua 6:26. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." And it was during the dark days of Ahab that someone was foolish enough to rebuild the city. It's recorded for us in 1 Kings 16, verse 34. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Jericho was nothing more than a place of curse, and Hiel had two gravestones to prove it. So friends, can you see now the significance of this healing of the waters in Jericho? The city under a curse now receives a blessing of grace. The place where Yahweh inflicted his destructive word now enjoys his healing word. Yes, God's word through God's prophet brings God's grace, even to Jericho. So friends, please take heart from this word. God can shine his grace into the most God-forsaken place. You may feel like a walking Jericho. You may be burdened with the sins of your past. Yes, you have repented, but you still feel like a grey cloud hangs over you, and that the blood of Jesus at best has given you a rinse, that hasn't washed you white as snow. If you feel that at best God tolerates you, then go on a virtual tour to Jericho. The place of curse can become the place of God's grace. And grace in abundance. And when you get there, look long and hard at your God. The one who, according to Isaiah 30 verse 26, binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. Friends, our God loves to dispense his grace. It can heal even you. It can heal even me. So may it heal us like the salt in the water healed the waters of Jericho. Yes, the Lord is still present. See his marvelous acts. The Lord is still present. See his bountiful grace. And lastly, the Lord is still present. See his fearful judgment. We turn now to what has been a conundrum for believers through the centuries. What did you make of it when we read of 42 youths being ripped apart by two bears? Well, one commentator has dismissed it as a puerile tale, saying that there is no serious point in this incident. It does not reflect much to the credit of the prophet. At best, the memory of some catastrophe which happened to coincide with Elisha's visit to Bethel. But friends, this is the living word of God, profitable for teaching, correction and rebuke, and training in righteousness. We are on dangerous ground if we dismiss it as nothing more than a puerile tale. Well, as we consider it, firstly, we must remember the times. It is the time of the wicked kings in Israel. The time of rejecting God's prophets wholesale. This is not just some innocent name calling. See, in yelling to Elisha, "Go on up, you bald head," they are saying, "Go the way of Elijah, all the way out of here. Go to hell." Or in this case, "Go to heaven where Elijah has gone. Away from us. We don't want you. We don't want to hear your words." See, these youths are representative of the community and they want nothing to do with God's prophet. And a prophet is one who brings the very words of God. So in rejecting the Lord's prophet, they are rejecting the Lord himself. But the Lord is still present. So watch his fearful judgment. And that is what we see. Elisha calls down a curse on them in the name of the Lord, and two bears come out of the woods and maul 42 of them. And what this is an enactment of the covenant curse of God. Nothing less than that. So turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 26 from verse 21. Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. Leviticus 26 from verse 21. "If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions seven times over as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. If in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile toward me, I myself will be hostile toward you and will afflict you for your sins seven times over. See, not only is God a dispenser of grace, but he also dispenses judgment. His word can bring deliverance, as in Jericho, or disaster, as in Bethel. It can bring healing or harm. See, God's word is a two-edged sword. The good news of the gospel is only good to those who heed the message to repent. For others, the gospel, the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, only brings condemnation and judgment for those who refuse to hear. But friends, in all of God's judgment, there is a message of grace. See, desperate times call for desperate measures. Note verse 23 in Leviticus 26. If in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, I will be hostile towards you. See, this great catastrophe with these 42 ewes was meant to bring correction, to shake them like God's megaphone, to turn back to him. See, in bringing down this covenant curse of God, the aim was still that the people would repent, that they would heed the word of the prophet, and in so doing, heed the word of God himself. Even in the midst of awful judgment, there is the invitation to return and be saved. And we see this time and time again through the scriptures. So don't look these up, but if you're taking notes, you might want to scribble down the references. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 9. If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. And Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 9. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. See, the people were in exile as the judgment of God, but again, the invitation went out to return. And Joel chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Rend your heart. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. See, the message of Joel is, the Lord is coming in mighty judgment, much greater than a couple of hungry bears. And who will be able to endure that day? No one. No one. And yet the message is, even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. So friends, don't just take our passage of these ewes being torn apart as the basis for some philosophical discussion, but take it as seeing the sheer folly of rejecting the word of God and, if need be, return to him. for in the midst of judgment mercy is to be found. The destroying of those Jews was meant to be a huge wake-up call for the people in ungodly Bethel in the time of Elisha. And what they were to do was to accept the correction of the Lord, as the Leviticus passage told us. Friends, we need to dwell often on the holiness of God and recover a healthy fear of Him. As Isaiah had said when he came into his presence, "How can I stand? For I am a sinful man." So Elijah has been taken. Elisha asked the right question. Where is the God of Elijah now? The answer: the Lord is still present. Look at his marvelous acts and be reassured. The Lord is still present. Look at his bountiful grace and be refreshed. The Lord is still present. Look at his fearful judgment and be repentant. Amen.